how do we end the contest of wills? And we started out with our basic premise here that we begin to compare the intelligence of our will to the intelligence of God. But man still, in his belligerent, prideful, arrogant way, wants to resist the will of God and do his own thing, which is the fundamental issue, isn't it? Doing the will of God is the shortest distance from where you're at to total success in every area of your life. And if you get through, you'll be blessed. If you didn't get through in your prayer, you're in trouble. You know what I'm saying? And I am too. That's the problem. Now, there are many contests of wills. They're listed in your teaching notes. And we've mentioned, and I will mention some of those. Nation will rise against nation. And we have these contests of whole nations bucking against each other. And then we got rulers against rulers. And that's what's meant by kingdom against kingdom. And then we got scripture says, predict these days, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled. Isn't that a good word, right? But then there's a race pitted against race. And then we've had for numbers of, well, ever since Martin Luther, a contest of wills between Protestant and Catholic. And of course, with 40 years, in Northern Ireland of bombings and murder and kidnapping, all related to supposedly the Protestant versus Catholic. And then we have political view against political view. Contest, actually it has deteriorated so badly that it's no longer about a political view versus a political view. It is the contest of a will against the contest of a will. It is people whose ego is more important than the facts and the truth and the principles and the statesmanship that should be part of a nation. For rightness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Only by pride cometh contention. And so what we have going on is not really a contest to figure out what's the best for the American situation. If somebody other than myself comes up with the idea, then I oppose it because of my ego. And this is the problem of the uncrucified ego. And then we have spouse against spouse. Contest of wills should be ended before you get married. It's harder to end after you get married. But it does need to get ended. And it's simple because a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so God has made a smart provision to how to end the contest of wills in a marriage. How has he done that? By giving the instruction. He made the man the president and the lady the vice president. He made the man the loving leader and the lady the respectful assistant. And so they should be on the same team. They should not be pitted against one another. And the troubles of our day have been magnified by this issue, as we shall see probably in a few moments. Then we have child against parent. Contest of wills starts at a young age. And of course, the big trick is to break the will, but not break the spirit. How you handle children is so very important. I love Jesus for one of these days I'm going to write down all the reasons I love Jesus. I think there'll be 1,000 of them. I love Jesus because of how he handled children. You see, the disciples were up there pushing them up, and we don't keep the kids back, keep the kids back. And then Jesus comes along and says, no, you suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. That statement applies a dignity to children like no other statement ever could. Of such is the kingdom of God. In fact, one scripture says a little child shall lead them. And except you become as little children, you cannot even enter the kingdom of God. So the respect and the love and you can tell. You can tell how civil a nation is by how the culture treats the women and how the culture treats the children. And so there's this contest of wills that must be resolved. Sibling against sibling is another child against child, and then brother against sister. And so there are great scriptures that bear to cancel out this contest of wills between siblings. A brother is born for the day of adversity. I mean, wow. And so, but it is a contest that's going on that should not be. And let's see now. All right. Sibling against sibling, and I don't know who the outlaws are, but I just thought this was, if they're in-laws, there must be outlaws, right? Like, maybe they're supposed to be the in-laws. my mother, God bless her. My mother-in-law, God bless her too. I gotta get away from that subject because I'm prone to tell you stories. Peer against peer, friend against friend, business against business. And here's the one we want to talk about, man against God, a contest of wills. Now, so let's learn a couple of basic things. Some of this is, of course, review, as most of you will know. But this man against God, we must understand that we are to, I love the scripture, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wow, to be, and we're going to learn, one of the basic things we're going to learn, that the will of God for my life is exactly what I would choose if I was as smart as He was. Yes. If I was as smart as God, I'd choose exactly the way He chooses, see? And we'll get to that perhaps. They should no longer live the rest of His time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but living to the will of God. The world passeth away, look at this, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm talking long-term success when we do the will of God. That is the promise. But man still, in his belligerent, prideful, arrogant way, wants to resist the will of God and do his own thing, which is the fundamental issue, isn't it? That all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way, and we will be God, and He will not be in our lives. And that is the essential condition of man. That's why conversion to Christ is, in fact, a change of government. A change from self-rulership to Christ's rulership. A change from my being God in my life and letting Him be who He really is in my life, and that is God. I love the scripture, too. Now let's read it together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at the next verse. And if you be willing, there's the deal, you will eat the good of the land. Doing the will of God is the shortest distance from where you're at to total success in every area of your life. And so, how do we end the contest of wills? And we started off with our basic premise here, that we begin to compare the intelligence of our will to the intelligence of God. And so we did some of this prior, and we went through a couple of these. Here we did. Man's will versus God's will. Man's will is to judge other people. God comes along, and you know what God says? No judging. Zero. Zero judging. Now, which one has got mental health built into it? Which one has wisdom built into it? Judging or not judging? In fact, the scripture comes along, and this is what it says, judge not, and you won't be judged. Here's what happens. When we judge a person, they judge us back, and then we judge them again, they judge us again. And there will be no resolution, because only by pride comes contention, and it just gets escalated, because we judge. Besides, God didn't give us that position over other human beings. There is one judge of all. And to His own master He rises or falls. Well, you say, right? We say amen to that. That's the fact. In fact, when we start to judge people, the scripture says we are no longer doers of the law. But now we have set ourselves up and we are become God's henchmen. Do you think there's mental health in this? Do you think that if I What happens when I judge somebody? I will have a bad attitude towards them because of my judgment. I will have anger. I will have, because I think they are whatever they are. And they may well be that way, but that's not mine to judge. Man's will is to condemn others. And again, I have to say this. This is one of the most cruel things that can happen to children, is that they live in an atmosphere of condemnation, of criticism. You take a child and criticize everything he does wrong, you are going to cause mental damage to that child. It will not only damage his mind, it will damage his spirit. And a wounded spirit, who can bear? And so I love the guy who says, I can't stand the guys that criticize and minimize and scandalize the other guys whose enterprise has made them rise above the guys that criticize. And I surmise that that's not why, so don't tell lies and never criticize. Stop criticizing people. We have adult problems in America because we have unresolved childhood problems. How children are raised is going to determine their mental health, their emotional stability, and their social connection in decades to come. And a child, so precious, so moldable, so trainable, who gets put down all the time, will suffer untold damage unless somehow they come into contact with people like you who know the answers. And you can bring them to the grace of God. And you can bring them to an understanding that what their earthly father did is not near as important for them to understand. And I have to repeat this. I know some of you will be tired of this, but I hope you never get tired of this. When a man and woman get together and there's a baby coming, it is God who puts the person inside the baby. People don't make babies. They don't make people. They make babies, but they don't make people. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Remember how Jesus taught us so carefully that when you pray, you say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And that abused child needs to discover that they were born not by the will of flesh nor the will of men, but by the will of God. For God is the Father of spirits. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is... And a man and woman can make a baby, but God puts the person inside the baby. This ultimate dignity belongs to every human being. And if we should be truly lights in the world, this is the message we must tell. No put downs, because man condemns, but God says no condemning. None. Zero, zero, zero. Who can tally the torture of living under condemnation? Let me tell you how bad it gets. A person who lives with condemnation and hears nothing but criticism. could, and usually does, end up believing the condemner. And now they're in a human predicament described in scriptures as those that oppose themselves. Because you can be told you're bad for so long, and then you begin to believe it, because faith comes from what you hear. You hear it. You hear it. And these children that live with this unnecessary guilt and condemnation, and you wonder why the culture turns in mass to forms of self-destructive behaviors. Now, you do have an enemy. And he has a pointed finger. He is called, in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the accuser of the brothers. It is the most ungodly, unchristian, unchristlike thing for us to spend our time, energy, talent, and our words being accusers. Joining the enemy, that person that you don't think very much of, has an enemy, and it's your enemy too. And the best thing we can do, I tell you, beloved, how have we missed this? How have we not let the simple, repeated assertion of God get to our hearts and minds and change our conduct and change the words we speak? That simple truth, that most dynamic truth, that God is love. And he comes along and he says, I want you, here it is, to love one another. So these kind of behaviors like condemnation, it's not a loving act. And in fact, it's a very hateful thing. But people have no problem. Humanity, men, will. Their will is to condemn others. But God says, no, condemn. Come, condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Whoa. Hey, this is supposed to be a review and I'm spending too long. Unforgiving, men are unforgiving. God says, no, I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive. And in fact, forgive and you shall be forgiven. In fact, Jesus gets really strong about this point. Look at what he says. If you forgive men, you their trespasses, your heavenly Father forgives you yours. But watch this. This is startling that Jesus would even say this. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. There are some things you only get from God when you give them to somebody else. And one of them is forgiveness. Not only that, but mercy is the same way. People lack mercy, but God says, I want you to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Be merciful, therefore, as your Father is in heaven. And look at this. Blessed are the merciful. To get mercy, you've got to give mercy. My, my. They're easily angered. God says, no, I want you to be slow to anger. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Anger is a foolish response to a provocation. You know, I don't like repeating stuff very much, but for some reason I'm compelled. These things must sink into our souls, beloved. These must be incarnated in us. This is the normal Christian life we're talking about. This is the normal conduct. This is what Christ-like means. See? And so, he that is slow anger is better than the mighty. He that rules the spirit is better than he that takes the city. Why? The discretion of a man defers his anger. And look at this. It's his glory to pass over a transgression. No more nitpicking every time somebody does something we don't think they should do. That's a glory. See, we think we're doing the world a big favor by pointing out everybody's weak spots. The reason we do that is we cannot see clearly. Jesus, listen. Jesus said, get the speck out of your eye. And then you will see clearly to get, you know, what you think is a beam in somebody else's eye. So, watch this now. We tend to see people through the kind of glasses we have on. You have muddy glasses, you see people that way. We have sins and errors in our own life and failures. We see them. And we think there's some kind of redemption that happens because we go around like God's henchmen pointing out flaws with everybody. That is precisely what false Christianity does. That is what the Pharisees and the scribes did. They were so repulsive. All they did is go around, find everything wrong they possibly could find wrong. They made up rules, accused people of being against God because they were against their rules. And, beloved, it's like scary today that this is so widespread. Men say, return good for good. God says, return good for evil. If you do good to them, they do good for you. Big deal. Sinners do that. Love you, but I'm saying love your enemies. Bless them to curse you. Do good to them to hate you. I got to go faster because we're not into the new stuff yet. Men's will. We don't have any problem with speaking evil. And God says, no, no, no. I put in your notes, zero, zero evil speaking. Zero. If you want to really listen on this, you want to get John Wesley's sermon on this. You can Google it. John Wesley on speaking evil. He takes that text and speak evil of no man. In fact, even if it's true. And I don't know if this is possible. Perhaps before the end of the service, if not, later in the week, it depends on whether we're ready or not. I want to give you 10 pages of teaching notes on what to do when somebody goes to speak evil to you. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. A man will stir up strife. God's soul says, no, you appease strife. He that is proud of stirs up strife. Look at what strife comes from. He that is proud. Heart. It's a heart thing, eh? A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Let's do analysis here. Because I forgot to do them in brief. Watch this now. Which one do you think produces mental health? Who wants to live in strife all the time? So we should become skilled, beloved, at reducing strife. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. And with envy and strife, there is confusion. And look, there's a whole bunch of stuff goes with it. Which is smart? God's will or my will? Man's will to stir up trouble or God's will to find solutions? Servant must not strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You know, I don't know about you, but one sentence like that from God's word, and it can jerk the slack right out of me real quick. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, unfortunately, the scripture, or fortunately, depends how you look at it, comes to me when I'm at home alone with my wife. And we might have a difference of opinion. So what do you do about that? Whatever you do, you don't stir it up worse than it already is. Don't stuff. No, look at now. Here's the deal. It took me long years to learn this, by the way. I'm no angel of light here. Here's how you treat a woman. Be gentle. Now, just because it says men here, it's not referring to the masculine, yeah? Be gentle. 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 The man's way, yeah. God's way, it's gentle. Don't get into strife. Somebody must need this. I'm leaving it up longer for somebody. That was probably me, right? Yeah, this is true. Men are okay with alcohol. God says, no, void it except for the medicinal use. You only give strong drink to him that's ready to perish, and the wine to only those that have heavy hearts. Hey, I got to keep it going. We got to get going, right? The man's will allows for that which is sensual. God is avoiding sensual. Why, my goodness, have no fellowship with them. I'll reprove them. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. Whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks. And he does it, he destroys his own soul. And a wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. All right. Well, we're finally turning the page. I think you better say, God help the preacher again, because I don't know if you get patience from praying for it, but you might want to pray that for yourself right now. God, give me patience to tolerate the preacher today. I don't preach, they don't call this the everlasting gospel for nothing, So that's why, and don't be too critical. Paul said, finally, my brethren, and went on and wrote four more chapters, okay, here we go. Finally, but not immediately, all right? How's that? Men want to pay back when somebody does wrong. God says, no vengeance, none, zero, never. Never pay somebody back bad for what the bad they do to you. Never. Now, beloved, this is a landmark scripture. And he refers to you, dearly beloved. And this is instruction. His instruction. Avenge not yourself. No paybacks. No giving back evil for evil. None. Zero. But rather, and this is interesting, give place to wrath. Let them do whatever it is they have to do. Now here's the reason. This is not God trying to turn you into a doormat so people can walk all over you at will. He got a higher idea and a better plan and a better will. Here it is. Ready? Beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So, let me see if I can do this. Here's you. Here's another person. And they do bad to you. What happens if you do bad back to them, you'll start a war. God says, don't do that. Because vengeance is mine. And now we got God up here. He says, I will deal with that person. Now you may doubt this, but let me show it to you in black and white. Vengeance is mine. Now watch this. Because these six words are really important. I will repay, saith the Lord. Let me say it again. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. We doubt this, I suppose. And so when somebody does us bad, we see it as unfair, unjust, and if I don't get them, nobody else will. But this wonderful being of God who cares about you, cares about how people treat you. In fact, he cares so much, he is willing to be personally involved in dealing with the people who treat you bad. Did you know that? But what stops God from doing this? Answer. Because we do it ourselves. I'll get the guy. Yeah. Handling adversaries. Handling enemies. There is a contest of wills on how to do that. And man is payback. God says, no, you stay out of it. I'll deal with him. Now, beloved, the question that must be answered by each of us here is, do you have faith? Do you believe God's word is true? Do you believe he will do that? This is not one isolated verse. Let's go, for example, Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall be cut down as the grass. They shall wither as the green herb. The arms of the wicked shall be broken by the Lord. Isn't that, I don't know about you, but it's somewhat disconcerting to me to live in a Christian culture that just doesn't do stuff this way. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. So since this is true, this is what he says. He's hungry. Comes on the eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now watch this. Because in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. Now watch this. There are translations that do this verse injustice. For example, the Living Bible's out of whack on this one. Because this is what they say. Because if you give your enemy something to eat when he's hungry and he needs something to drink when he's thirsty, you will bring shame upon his head. And in fact, the fact of this is heap of coals of fire upon his head. And I can only find pictures of people carrying loads on their head that weren't coals of fire. Although I did find one with a bucket with all kinds of coals on it. Because in ancient days, when you traveled, there's no Holiday Inn on the side of the road. So you had to lay down and sleep, walk the rest of your journey the next day, and they carried hot coals wrapped in blankets on their heads. And at nighttime, when it was freezing cold, they would unwrap those coals and lay down beside them in the cold and that's, see, this is not about vengeance. This is not about paybacks. And I love this because then this scripture sums it up. Don't be overcome of evil. But here's this great, great principle of scripture. Overcome evil by doing good. This is a pillar idea, my friends. This is like gigantic. You overcome evil by, not by matching it with a similar evil, but by doing the opposite, by doing good to those that do evil to you. Bless and curse not. And so this, my friends, is what makes the salt of the earth the salt. This is what makes the light of the world the light, because people don't live this way. False Christianity doesn't abide by this at all. That's why I plead with you to see the wisdom. Compare which will is mentally healthy, which will is smart, which will has a better solution, man's or God's. Men, when their enemy goes bankrupt or something goes, they go down, they celebrate. And God comes along and says, no, I don't want you to do that. And I want you rejoicing over the failures of other people. How out of step is this with our culture? So here comes the scripture to say it for itself. Rejoice not when thy enemy falls. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles. Watch now. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You see, it could very well be that the reason the guy is falling is that he offended a brother, and God says, I'm going to repay him. And God is doing him. He doesn't want us to mock, laugh, rejoice, celebrate the failure. Dearly beloved, listen to this, please, please listen to this. God does not want to celebrate the failure of anybody. Ever. Ever. Here's translation. Do not rejoice when your enemy meets trouble. Let there be no gladness when he falls. Look at this. For the Lord may be displeased with you and stop punishing him. No rejoicing at failures. Interesting. Let all bitterness and wrath. What is wrath? You have a definition of wrath? Wrath is one of the works of the flesh found in Galatians chapter 5. Wrath is acts done as an act of retaliation. Wrath, doing that. And let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamoring, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. So, I do believe, beloved, that Christians ought to be the most attractive people in the world. Why? For starters, they're kind. Second layer, the tender-hearted. Let me tell you something. You do not measure the bigness of a man by the size of his biceps, but by the size of his heart. The big man is not the macho man who's pumping iron and flaunting his, quote, strength. It's the man who cares about his child. It's the man who cares about his wife. As the man who's got a tender heart. He's the big man. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, doing the same to others as God has done for us through Christ, has forgiven us. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Man's will of divorce is okay. God says, nah, I hate it. Now, this whole thing began when we passed laws called the no-fault divorce laws. Aside from the fact that marriage is a covenant made before God and witnesses, if it were just a contract, okay, just a contract, it is the only contract in American law that you can break without a penalty. So now the judge says, well, he has a right to be happy. What he doesn't say out loud is, go ahead and desert your children. Go ahead and desert your spouse. It doesn't matter. Your happiness is more important than your wife and children. And that has become the legal status in this country. Now, what come after that? The right to kill unborn babies. And now what have we got? What have we got? Children being raised. 42% of all children being raised in a home without a physical father in the building. That means, now, so there's 58% of them are present, but how many of them are functional? That becomes the next question. And now we wonder why it seems like our culture is going to hell in the handbasket. What's going on? Why have we got all this? I say to you that we opted for humanism versus godliness. And so now, we're in the reaping zone. God's so set on it, against it. Lord says he hates putting away. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Now, notice this. Take heed to your spirit. Because it's a spirit condition that's at core. No, I do understand. By the way, clearly, that God has two exceptions, and one is adultery, where you break the one flesh principle, but even then, the solution, the right solution, is forgiveness, cleansing, and reestablishment. Not using it as an excuse. The second thing is desertion. Don't you pity? Don't you have compassion for the number of women deserted in our culture? That's true. Some women desert men, but by and large. Notice that this is an issue of the spirit. Take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So much can be said about the subject. My only point this morning, though, is that we are contrasting and we're comparing. So which is the best way to go? Man's idea or God's? Which has merit and which is God embedded failure. Man's will's got this idea, every man for himself. God comes along, his will is different than that. His will is care for others. Caring for others, that's his idea. And not myself that's at issue, it's others. No, beloved, you don't have to worry about you. Wasn't Jesus so beautifully clear about that? He said, consider the sparrows. They don't toil. Look at the lily of the field. Are you not worth a lot more than many sparrows? You don't think the Heavenly Father is going to look after you? Don't you know? He said, I will supply all your needs according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Instead of every man for himself, God comes along and says, I want everybody to be for somebody else. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live for thee. You see, this is another one of those marvelous insights that came straight from the lips of the Master. If you give a cup of water in my name, and as much as you have done it unto these, at least you're doing it to me. This is the great secret. That when we do something for somebody else, we're really doing it for the Lord. Because the person you did it for may never say thank you. They might not even acknowledge you did something nice for them. And what does man's will say in that situation? You know what man says? If that's all the thanks I get, see if you ever do that again. All that person proves is that the reason they helped somebody else was to get something back for themselves. And when they didn't get it, I'm not going to do that anymore. But beloved, we're different. We live for the Lord. What does that mean? It means I do something good for somebody. It doesn't say thank you. It doesn't matter a whit. Because I really didn't do it for him. I did it for the Lord. And of the Lord you will receive. The blessings. This is the concept that was so paramount to Jesus when he said, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust have corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So we don't care how people return evil when we do them good. It doesn't matter to us because we really didn't do it for them anyhow. This is why so many people have not grasped the basics. When Jesus comes along and says, bless those that curse you, are you for real, Jesus? You want me to bless somebody who's cursing me? You really want me to be nice to somebody who's so obnoxious towards me? No. Beloved, there is a day coming when we will stand before the Lord. And there are two judgments. I don't want to get too much into that, but those other people are going to stand before the Lord too. And this guy's going to say something like, hey, Jesus, nobody ever showed me what you were really like. Nobody cared about me. I didn't know anything about you. And I says, oh yeah? Do you remember when you treated so-and-so so bad and they treated you so nice back? I want to so live to support God's points of view. I want to do what's right. There's so many scriptures about this. Whoso sees his world's goods and sees his brother of need and shuts up his bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God in him? Now, I'm not talking about helping the slothful. That's a different story. In fact, one of the hardest things in helping people in need is to invest the time it takes to see whether it's a need or whether it's a con. And I say, we owe God a vetting time. Good stewardship requires it. Man wants to get the glory for everything he does. God says, no, I don't want you boasting at all. Man says, yep. So what? How does this go? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Hey, glory be to me. God comes along and says, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. But a faithful man, who can find? Watch this. If we want to glory in something, and there is a place for glorying. You ready? Thus saith the Lord. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth, and I'm missing some because it should have been there, let not the mighty man glory in his might, but let him that glorieth glory in this. Here's what you can glory in, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I love this scripture. In God, we boast all the day long. And praise thy name forever. Sheila. Watch. If you're worried or concerned about your ability to witness to other people, I'm going to show you how to get over it real fast. Just start boasting about God. You start boasting about God. You know what you're doing. When you start boasting about God, you're praising him. You're giving him praise. You're talking, start boasting about what God's done in your life. Start boasting about what God's doing. Start boasting about God. You start praising him, and you can't praise him without preaching him. They get lost. The lines get blurred. You can't preach without praising God, and you can't praise him without preaching him. I mean, we just boast about God. Oh, how, do you know what God, I sat with a new ager 2 weeks ago. I've met him 2 weeks in a row now. A brilliant man. In the human way of things. And this was so easy to boast about to him about what God did in me when I was 18 years old. And what God had done to me this past week. And I met him 2 weeks in a row, and another one coming up this week. But he was raised Catholic, then got some religion, and then left the whole thing behind. But he never, see, this problem is, the answer is not religion, the answer is God. See? In God we boast all day long. Just boast. This is the kind of boasting we're allowed to do here's why. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Watch this, not of works, lest any man should boast. They didn't boast about me coming to God. I mean, you listen to some of the testimonies these days. Some of them, it's crazy. You know, the guy says, man, I was on the way to success and fame when Jesus interrupted my path. I was on my way to Hollywood. You're wrong. You were on your way to hell when Jesus interrupted your path. Then you're doing God a favor by coming to Him. Let me tell you something. Favor is His idea, not yours. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, of course, I love this. I couldn't leave this verse off. Or we are His workmanship. Is that wonderful or what? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works. That's the plain teaching. Okay. Love to be seen. Oh my goodness. I want to test the forgiving ability of the audience. How many forgive me if I take 10 more minutes? Let me see your hand. Well, there's a few of you are in danger of judgment, you know, but not from me. Not from me. Men like to be seen. God says, no, I want you to do secret things. I want to reward secret stuff. All their works they do to be seen of men. Somebody said it, I don't know who it was. There's no limit to a good a person can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. But most people want the credit. This is the scribes and Pharisees. They do their works to be seen of men. Look at the translation. Don't let people do that to you, put you on a pedestal like that. You have all a single teacher and you're all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. This man, I don't know. This is a real, this job I have is really hard. But I love it. Hard because I'm standing here looking at the scripture and I'm saying, oh, I need 15 minutes on this scripture. Don't let people tell you what to do. Watch it now. Save that authority for God and let Him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of Father. You have only one Father and He's in heaven. Now, this is no demise of your earthly father, but these religious fathers all walking around, call me father, call me reverend, call me doctor, call me what? So what does God reward? So let me tell you three secret things. Three secret things that God rewards. Number one, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Do, in fact, Jesus says, I want you to do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, right? Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Second secret thing He rewards is secret prayer. And when thou prayest, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray so they can be seen of men. Well, can he ever pray? You know, so. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet. And when you shut the door, pray the Father in secret. And the Father that seeth in secret shall reward you openly. He rewards secret giving, secret prayer, and secret fasting. When you fast, anoint thy head, wash thy face, so that you don't appear unto men that you're fasting, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret, shall reward you openly. Those are the three secret things that God... I think this is the last one, right? All right. So I've used up 1 minute of my 10, right? I did so. I know I used 4, but I only said I used 1. I did use 1, but I used 3 more. So. All right. Men want to be the leader. That's the will of man. I want to be the leader. God says, no, you need to be the servant. Men's will versus God's will. He is greatest among you. Servant. Whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that humble himself shall be exalted. So let me show you what's happened. This is the corporate structure. And we have the president at the top, and we have vice president, and we have middle management. And then we have the workers. And in business, that's probably not a bad model. In fact, these top, but the success of the business is dependent on this group up here. And when they travel to a conference somewhere, they don't fly on the same airplane, because if the airplane goes down, the whole company goes down, because they all go down together, so they fly in separate flights. So that may be old faith for corporate, but here's what happens. We brought that structure into religion, into Christianity. It happened with in about 300 A.D. with the secularization of the church. And so what happened is we took the corporate structure, which was also the political structure, and we made a pope, and then we have bishops, and then we have priests, and then we have the people. And before you get too critical of Romanism, here's the truth of it. We've done the same thing in evangelical Christianity. And put pastor here, and then we put the elders here, and then we put Christians down here. And most church structures are structured like this. But it's very interesting, because Jesus comes along to destroy that. And this is what he says. They which are counted to rule over the Gentiles. Now watch this phrase. They exercise lordship over them. They exercise being the boss. Shock. Watch the next line. The great ones exercise authority upon them. Here's the next line I'm looking for. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, to be the least, to be the servant, to be the minister. Whosoever will be the chief shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So what's this now? If you take virtually any secular view, and then want to know what God's view is, if you do the diametric opposite, and sometimes the diabolic opposite, you end up with God's will, God's point of view. Because man thinks you're really something if you have a whole lot of people working for you. Man thinks you're really something. How many servants have you got? How many are? And God says, no, it's not how many serve you, it's how many do you serve. And so he sets a different structure for the church. The opposite to the corporate structure, not negating the corporate structure, but definitely opposite to most current church Christendom structures. And looks like this. The Christians are there, the elders are there, and the pastor's on the bottom of the stack. Why is that? Because the head of every man, this pen. So I'm going to have to deal with Mr. Cook. Here are the people here. And the head of every man is Christ. There's one mediator between God and man. The goal of biblical ministry is not to build a relationship between people and God through the minister. The job of the ministry is to build a relationship between people and their God direct. nobody in between you and God. No other mediator. Nobody else. Nobody else being the boss. Nobody else being the ruler. Nobody else managing your life. Nobody else telling you what to do. This is so opposite to man's idea. So, you've already got this in your notes written up. Ending the contest of wills, how do you do it? You compare the intelligence of our ideas with God's ideas. We recognize the superiority of God's ideas. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at this, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Recognize the superiority of God's will. That's a little bit of what we did this morning, is we were working to prove what is the will of God in some of these areas. Then joyfully give up your will to the will of God. Happily, right? Like, this is not grudging or, you know, oh, I have to do the will of God. No, David said, I'd delight to do thy will, O God. Yay, God, I'm doing what you want me to do. Joyfully give up your will. Well, I have covered some of this before, but become a God-loyal person. Make God's will your will. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself to walk, to direct his steps. God's will for your life is exactly what you choose if you are smart as he. Develop the disposition to know and obey all the truth, all the time, every time, on every subject. And if you do these steps, you will have discovered how to win the contest of wills. And it's by doing the will of God all the time, every time. Amen.